Bibles to Proverbs, and we'll go to chapter 24 tonight. But let me just remind you and pray for the situation in the world, you know, all the things that are going on. But and even though it'll be cold Sunday morning, we want to fire the buses up and still buy diesel and all the things. And I'll just remind the church, you know, I was a young boy in the middle of the 70s, and I'm thankful that there are churches that were faithful. Still, even though when Carter was president, you know, I know the current one is really making Carter look like a great president, you know, and there's been several that have tried to outdo him to be the worst president in history, but I think this one is easily going to take the cake, and so I don't think there's any competition, but we still have to stay faithful even during a time of incompetency. And, you know, I would love to be able to blame what's going on in the world today on someone being incompetent, but I believe, just like we knowingly believe by faith what we believe from the Bible, there are a bunch of people that have knowingly bought in to not just fake news, folks, you know, but people that have bought into the devil's lie about this world. And I'd really do, some of them will go, I mean, they'll go to the grave believing that they're going to be able to save Mother Nature. And you know, but I know, you know, that it just, when you could pick up anybody, you know, two out of three people on the street could tell you how to fix the gas prices today, but they still won't do it, you know. And so, but that didn't cost you nothing. I just added that in for you tonight, amen? All right, Proverbs 24. We've been doing a study here. Again, the book is written by inspiration of God, and he used a wise man in Solomon to write this. He's the king of all Israel, the son of David, the king, and he is, you know, been someone that God has gifted with wisdom, and has penned this down and writing it to his son. We say that often, but I want to make sure that you're reminded. A lot of times when we think about even what we preach Sunday morning about fathers knowing how to give their sons good gifts, even in the flesh, here this is a father. He's not trying to turn anybody out. He's being used of God to pen down wisdom, and he is doing it trying with a heart to help his son be a great leader. We said that last Wednesday night. We kind of we went back and talked about some things. And last week we were really talking about true wealth, and kind of went through not only chapter 24 beginning that, but went back to chapter 22 and 23. And both of those chapters spoke specifically about how that we could have different riches. And riches are not necessarily, it talked about a good name being great riches. It talked about that riches come by humility and again, and the fear of the Lord. And we don't often talk, you know, and the very first thing that comes out of humility and the fear of the Lord in chapter 22 was riches, honor, and then life. And so for us, you know, we don't often take those things, that the Bible truth, and that simply having a right perspective, having a humble heart, you know, to come to the Lord and even have fear of the Lord, you have to humble yourself. All right? You got to humble and come to Christ and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. Amen. I'm not worth saving, but you already paid my penalty. You paid my price. And so, Lord, I'm going to humble myself before you and accept you as my Savior. Then we can come to a place where we fear the Lord, and in truth fear the Lord to the place where we reverence him as Lord. And then there are riches, honor, and life to follow that. We are commanded, or really instructed in chapter 23, not to labor to be rich. The people that truly, I believe, that have set out, and I'm talking Christians, I'm talking to the church tonight. So men that have set out to labor to be rich, most men that really got rich wanted not to be rich, first of all. They set out to build the best product in their area. I want to be the best at this. Now, whatever that costs me. You know, and we could talk about a lot of people, but, you know, I think one of the funniest ones I could talk about tonight and make it a little bit light is, you know, Phil Robertson. You know, many of you know, years ago, I mean, he could have done, you know, I don't know how many of you know his story, but the guy who is always, you know, Terry Bradshaw, who is talked up, he was his backup quarterback. All right, so Terry Bradshaw, who is touted as being one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, was the backup quarterback to Phil Robertson, who, without a doubt, after all the things that we've seen, I'm sure has some money in the bank, but altogether gave all that up because he wanted to make the best duck call on planet Earth because he believed that he could. And most people don't necessarily, when they are rich, they don't necessarily set out to do that. They have been given, if I could say it, you know, the gift and said, I want to do this better than anybody else. I want to do this and I want to see it. I want, you know, now many of them, when they accomplish that, become rich and they have honor and they have life. But most of them do that usually with the fear of the Lord and humility, not everybody. I know the devil has his folks that he wants to influence and use. But again, we labor not to be rich. We don't want to do that, but, and cease in the Bible. It's so good when the Bible says labor not to be rich and then tells us and and cease from thine own wisdom. All right. You know, most of the time it's because we've got some scheme or plan, and we talked about it last week, but we desperately need to, as it says in verse 12 of chapter 23, apply thine heart unto instruction and thy ears to the words of knowledge. Most of us, if we would just listen to God and what God wants us to do, we would be a success in this life according to God. What God wants us to be, if we would just apply our heart to be instructed and then set out to really know His Word, God would direct us into His truth and into His will, and God would use us mightily. And we may never know the end of what God has done with our life until we stand face to face before Him. But that doesn't mean that our life wasn't a success. It just means that I couldn't see it on this side of heaven. There are so many Christians that invested in gospel radio, Bibles that go around the world, missions, and they are working a job and know that this is my will. I have a father-in-law who has never been full-time in the ministry. He served as a deacon in several places as God has led him to do, but has always been someone who's been faithful and been faithful to give to God's work, and that's what God has directed him to do. And God has used him, and only heaven will tell what God did with that as he was led. There have been times when the preacher comes through town, and maybe he's preaching evangelist, and, you know, my father-in-law give in the plate, but he also makes sure that he went to the evangelist and gave to his need because God spoke to his heart. You say, well, I just give through the plate. Well, I want to do what God tells me to do. Whether it's go to the man and give him what God told me to give him, or whether it's to give to missions, or whether it's give to the radio, whatever it is that God directs us to do, we ought to just follow him in his will and his way. And again, not worry about what we're going to rack up when we get to heaven, or, you know, I want to make sure this is a good investment. If God is speaking to your heart and you know that's him, then that could never be a wrong investment. You may not be able to add up 2 + 2 and figure out how many souls, too many people, wait, you know, I've heard pastors, and again, they've got a pastor where they are, but I've heard pastors say, I'll support you once you get off deputation and you get to the field. Well, that sounds real good, but how in the world are they ever going to get to the field if they don't have somebody backing them from the start? Not everybody's sent out of the Landmark Baptist Church. Not everybody sent out of a church that would pray for them and follow them and stay with them and make sure that their needs are taken care of. Not everybody is going to be exactly who we are all the time. And we don't fully support our missionaries that way. They've got to walk with God and trust him for others to help them. But I'm just going to tell you that, you know, there's sometimes we equate things on an earthly sense, and we need to cease from our own wisdom and just follow God. And just follow his will and follow his word, and he'll direct us into all truth. Here in chapter 24, we've done about half of this, but he talks about that, you know, there's in the first two verses, he tells us the kind of people that we ought not be around. And that even as young people, you know, this is something that happens in our high school, and Christian school kids are not exempt. I know that everybody thinks that when you send your kids to the Christian school, that it's a perfect place. I'm sorry to tell you, it's not, because my kid goes there, okay? It's not, all right? And I mean, and your kid goes there, and so it's not that kind of place. It's a place where they can be sheltered from the teachings of the world. It's a place where you're going to have kids that bump into each other, but you better be careful what you decide to do with your kids, because when you put your kid in a good place, all right, it's not a perfect place, but it's a place that's going to preach them a perfect book. It's a place that's going to follow doctrine along with mathematics and science and all the other areas. Kids are going to have to learn how to be with people. Now, you can, you know, and I'm not knocking homeschool because we got curriculum that we send to that. I'm just telling you, at some point in this life, you're going to have to learn how to deal with people. All right? You got good people in school and you got bad people in school. And even the Bible is going to tell us that we ought not meddle with people that are given to change. That people that are, that it says that are, that, look at verse 1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Do you know your kids are going to have to decide what crowd they're going to run with sometime in their life? They're going to have to choose. Peer pressure is either going to get them or it's not going to get them. And I just decided a long time ago that I was going to try to watch over my children and guide them as they become young adults in their life. Because one day they're going to be adults and they may come back and I will have influence on them, but I will no longer have control. And I would rather guide them while I have control of their lives and I can put the handcuffs on them when I need to. You say you handcuff your kids? Not in a literal sense. I've never had to come to that place yet. But I'm not above that, all right? That's what it takes. Amen. Cuz God gave them to me to raise. God gave me them to me to protect. God gave me, you know, you say, "Well, when I grew up, there was no such thing as a car seat." All right? I sat up on that little thing in the middle. And I could see over the top. If I felt like it, I climbed in the back seat and got up in the window and waved at the cars. Amen. I had an uncle that used to let me sit on the front, and he'd say, "If you can grab, you know, think about this now. If I could get if I could touch the dash, he'd give me a dollar when he hit the gas in that powerful car, and I would reach for all I was worth, and I would end up in the back window." Because he would stomp on it with that big block and he'd throw me in the back seat, amen. I'm just glad it wasn't a station wagon. I'd have gone all the way to the back, amen. But sometimes in this Christian life, we start measuring things because we get used to them. And what happens is, like our Christian school, we see all the things that aren't perfect about it, and we want to complain about those things when we're not thankful for all the things that it is. You know, we could do that with our radio station. We could be thankful for all that it is, or we could just pick it apart for all that it ain't. We could do that about our church and about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We could envy to be at some perfect place that doesn't exist. Or we could be thankful for what God has given us and all the good things that God has set around us. The scripture here is going to give us, he's going to say, after he talks about how that we shouldn't envy the sinner, in verse 2, he says, "For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." You know, we don't often, the first one, we don't think about that wicked man being, or that evil man being somebody who tears down. Look, his heart studieth destruction. So what's in his heart is going to come out his mouth. And we've been saying this through the whole study. And so that evil man that's been talked about in verse 1 is going to be able to be marked and measured because of what's in his heart and how his destructive lips tear down anything that is good. And one of the things that desperately has to be guarded against in the Christian's life is getting around a negative Nancy. All right? Or we could say a negative Nathan. Or we could say, I mean, I don't know, any N you can put up in the front of it, whoever it is, we get around that person. If we're not careful, they'll nitpick the place to pieces. They'll nitpick the pastor, the youth pastor, and we can work our way down to everybody that's trying to do good in the lives of their family and people around them. And one of the things that hurts us is when we listen to it. Because if we're not careful, what goes in our ear is going in our heart, and then it'll come out of our mouth. You say, preacher, you're just trying to guard yourself. I'm trying to guard your house, folks. The Bible says in verse 3, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Many of us are trying to build a home upon the Word of God and upon the principles of the Scripture. We're trying to build our family upon good doctrine, upon a faith and practice that is found in the Word of God. And I don't want to just build a house. I want to establish my home in a place where my kids can build next door to me, and their kids can build next door to them, so that generations of people are either right here in this church, or they've been sent out of this church to places that are of like faith and practice, or to places to serve their God in the same type of place that they grew up in. That's what I want to do. But what we don't think about it this way. We want to point a finger at something that was imperfect in the school, when the school, we never claimed it to be perfect to begin with. Or we want to pick a place in the youth group or find some niche in somebody's armor who never claimed to be perfect, but just claimed to be a servant trying to serve and help your home and your house, to help build your house. The mission statement of our school is to assist the Christian home. That's what we're there for, not to be the Christian home. So when we try to couple with it and try to help build it up, if we're the part that is supposed to be there to help you, and you're constantly trying to tear it down from inside your home, we're never going to be able to get to a place where we can build. If I'm putting up a 2x4 and you're tearing it off, I'm putting up a 2x4 and you're tearing it off, how are we ever going to help each other? How are we ever going to build something that's lasting? How are we ever going to establish something that God can say, look at that, generation after generation after generation? And God has been good to us, has he not? But all it takes is one generation to tear it down. It can be 50 years in the making and one generation to tear it to pieces, because we envy the wrong person. Maybe we envy the wrong place. You know, we can look at what the world's always had some things that, you know, would catch our eye. Man, we don't have a football field like they got. Man, we don't have a basketball court like they got. I'll tell you what else we don't have. We don't have music like they got. Amen. All right? We don't have multiple Bibles like they got. Amen. I can tell you a number of things that we don't have that they got, that I don't want, and we won't ever have as long as I'm the pastor. Amen? And I'm just going to tell you, we need to be, it says here in verse 5, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. You know, all too many times we go to battle with our words before we ever take counsel. We don't think about going to war with somebody, but when you start, they all started. You know that what's going on right now all started with words. We don't think about that, but they got on news and told us what they were going to do. The reason I believe, you can believe what you want, but when you get up and say, we're not going to send troops to resist them, and then they invade, you can kid yourself if you want to, but when the leader of the free world gets up and says, I will not do this, all right, then that was a free ticket for the person who doesn't care about invading a country, all right? And I'm just going to tell you, when we come to a place, even in our lives, where we are not taking counsel, we don't think about what we say, and we take on, I'm going to take on the preacher right here. I'm going to give words. Now, I know that you're not having a war with me. You're just stabbing me in the back. All right? Because you don't want to have a war where, just like me talking to Dr. Pitts, him and me, we're not going to go after each other. If you know Dr. Pitts, he's sarcastic, okay? And the best time of my life was sitting in Bible college and listening to a freshman challenge him to a war of words. I've never seen anybody but Brother Pitts win. And he would choose whether he was going to decimate them at once or make this a long battle and put their name in every joke that he had for their 4 years in the classroom. You say he wouldn't do that. Oh, he would teach them a lesson. Amen. He would counsel them for the rest of their years. Amen. You say, Brother Parsons, yeah, but I mean, sometimes, you know, when you know how it is, when you say something and you go, you know, I probably should have said that. Amen. And, you know, or you know, we make statements. And again, I think verse 7 is there for a reason. It says, wisdom is too high for a fool. You know, a fool will speak all his mouth. He openeth not his mouth in the gate, right? And again, a fool will go out and he'll just say what he thinks. And, you know, sometimes that is what's inside of him. And as believers, we need to measure. We need to take counsel. Because I'm not any different than you are. Sometimes, you know how it is. I've heard preachers that get up and preach something that they have to go and say they're sorry for because they didn't take counsel. They found some new thing. When the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And so I'm going to get up and preach a doctrine that contradicts the preacher that I grew up under and taught me. Boy, how foolish would that be? How foolish would that be to change? Oh, I found a nugget that changes everything. I think you better take some counsel first. I think before you go, you know, slaying all the Bible professors that you ever sat under, maybe you ought to just take some counsel from somebody and go, let me show you where this verse is going to deal with that here. Why don't we read on one more verse past the one you thought that you had a brand new nugget? Amen. And set it all in context. As the Bible continues here, he's going to talk about, and we talked about this last time, and we're going to kind of deal with this a little bit, but he says in verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. So the Bible talks about if we're going to faint in the day of adversity. You know, the day of adversity is going to come for everybody, folks. I mean, we've been staying on the day school, so I just want you to understand it rains on the just and the unjust. You know, you don't think they have any adversity, right? Well, your children are in the classroom. All right. I just spoke to our teachers up in the room, and I told them, you know, I mean, they're doing their best to try to teach your child and inspire them to learn something they don't want to learn. You remember when you were in school, you thought it was prison too. All right. Now, hopefully your parents didn't believe everything you said about the teacher. All right. I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, and you know what? I got an email today. It came through. I still get all the maintenance emails. One of the teacher emailed through. The roof is still leaking in my room. How would you like to be in a classroom trying to inspire everybody and your papers are getting wet? You got to slide your desk over. You say, well, why didn't you go up there and fix it? It was still raining. Okay? It rained until almost church time tonight. And so again, for us, we don't think about, the teacher doesn't ever have adversity, right? Yeah. They're battling just as hard as you're battling out there. They have car accidents. We had a young lady in our church that teaches at our school had a car accident the beginning of the week. Just again, and she's okay. Praise God. But you don't think that sets her back? And she still had to come into school and teach her child and deal and just and pick herself up and dust herself off and be in the classroom and teach. Because just like you do, if you had a car accident, you go to church, no, or you go to work, right? And you keep on going through adversity. And so we're not supposed to faint in the day of adversity. If we do, then we have what? Our strength is small. I want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what the scripture is talking about. Not fainting when it gets weak. Not fainting and falling out when it gets small. It even says, we talked about and kind of finished up over here in verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. What separates the wicked man from verse 1 to the strong man that's in verse 10 and in verse 16? It's he gets up. He doesn't get, he's wore out. He's had adversity, but he gets up because he's not just empowered by himself. He's powered by the Lord. He's got a job to do. He's got people to win to Christ. When we read verse number 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, why do you get up on Saturday morning when you'd rather sleep in? Because people are dying and going to hell and they need somebody to knock their door and to witness to them. Man, listen, why would you keep going? And because I don't want to forbear to deliver those that are trusting. Listen, in this town, I've made my mind up that this church is the lighthouse in Haines City. It has been a lighthouse and it will stay a lighthouse. I want to inspire not only the believers in the room, but brand new Christians that walk in the door, that it's our job. If people die and go to hell from Haines City, it will be on our hands. It will be on our watch because we forbear to deliver them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a radio station and everybody got behind it, but that's not enough, folks. Sometimes people won't turn to the gospel 90.3 unless they get a track in their door and they know that that track says, oh, they have a radio station. I've heard about that place. That's the anti-mask place. I've heard all kinds of things about us, but you know what some people do? They tune in the radio station and they hear the preaching that, you know, we're against everything and we wish the gas was cheaper, but Jesus saves. And we preach about the love of Jesus Christ and how he died on Calvary and paid for their... I mean, they don't hear that everywhere, folks. You don't just tune your radio station to everybody and get the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't just turn your radio station everywhere and hear preaching throughout the day and testimonies from places like Unshackled of people getting saved and coming to Christ. That's not everywhere, but it can only happen if sometimes people are faithful to encourage people to tune there, to give a track, to go out witnessing. We can't stop what we're doing, what we've done all these years. We can't lay up. I know that it's a late hour, and I know, well, World War III is around the corner. Listen, I want to be found faithful. Amen. Not faithful till the last couple days, but faithful till the shout. I want to be faithful till Jesus comes. And you say, well, haven't you had some trials? Yeah, we've had trials. But when we get knocked down, we get back up. Amen. When we have people, listen, the people that fall out, the Bible says this. It says, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Do you know soldiers that sometimes, good soldiers have lost their lives because they got caught up in mischief. When they were supposed to be on guard duty, they were fishing. When they were supposed to be at their best, guarding all the other men, that's when they decided to go to sleep. And I believe that we're in a place in our world that the world, a lot of Christians in this Laodicean church age, have gone to sleep on Jesus Christ. The Bible even tells us, and I read it on Sunday morning and kind of use it, but I mean, Jesus is outside of the churches in the Laodicean age, knocking on the door, saying, let me come in. And we're not exempt from that if we don't stay the course. If we don't stay faithful to the Word of God and doctrine and stay faithful to run buses and go soul winning, we are no different than any other place. And Jesus will be outside of the door knocking and wanting to come in because we changed, not because he changed. Because we weren't faithful, not because he wasn't faithful. He still wanted to use us. He still wanted to come in. And he's begging at the door, buy of me. Buy of me. I got all the riches. You see how this all progressed, folks? Chapter 23 is telling us how we can be rich. And then in the book of the Laodicean book, the church who has no wisdom and has put Jesus outside the door, he's saying, buy of me. You think you're rich, but I've got all the things that will make you wealthy. You think you're rich and that you don't have any need, but you've got the greatest need of any church of the church age. You need me. Yeah. Hey, folks, I believe that this church is not a Laodicean church, and I don't want to fall into that. I want to keep getting up when I'm knocked down. I want to stay the course, even though there's adversity. I see around the corner hard times for the church. You see our church? I'm just going to tell you, folks, when things get more expensive for you, you've got more, it's harder for you to give, and where it's not as easy as it always is, it don't get easier for the church. There's just still as many people on staff. There just ain't as much money coming in. There's still the same job to do, and there's more people moving into our area than there's ever been, so we got more of a job to do to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out, and it's harder to make a living. And it's harder to drive in 3 times a week to the church. But you know what happens? In the day of adversity, we got to decide we're going to be faithful. We got to decide it doesn't matter what comes, I'm going to have my kids in the church. Because you've got to stay the course of building the house and establishing it. It was easy to bring them when it was easy. It was easy to come when gas was $1.99. But now that it's twice as much, it ain't as easy to drive in three times a week. I'll just watch it on the internet. No, that's still another COVID excuse, isn't it? Gas prices are high. It's COVID. We blamed everything on COVID. We might as well blame this on COVID too, right? I'm just going to tell you, folks, we've got to come to a place where no matter what comes, when we get knocked down, we're going to get up and keep on going and keep on going. Look at it with me. He says that to this, I think this is really good here in verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. I think we ought to stay the course. You know, there's going to be other, oh, we're doing real well because we cut out our bus ministry. We're doing real well because we cut this out. We're doing real well because we cut this out. I've seen too many churches cut off the right arm of outreach, and they cut off their left arm of outreach, and after they cut both their legs off, they had no outreach at all. And what does that make them? Not much of a church at all. They've got no way to do the work that God, the whole purpose for us being bound together in fellowship and in a body of doctrine is to complete the work of the Great Commission. And if the church fails to still continue to do the things that God commanded us to do, then we're not really a local church anymore. We've become something that God in the Laodicean church age wants to spew out of his mouth. And we say, well, preacher, you know, I just don't see that. Yeah, well, look at the scripture. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who shall know? And he says, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect to persons in judgment. Do you know what happens to a church that's money hungry and money grabby? The people that need Jesus that walk in the back door may not have the best ring and the best coat. They may not have the best attire. And all of a sudden, instead of welcoming everybody that comes in the back door and witnessing to them, we're only going to go after the ones that look like they have means. Yeah. We're only going to try to see the ones that got I think they got a plump wallet. I'm going to talk to that one, try to get them in. You know, God wants us to witness from a person that's got the most money in the world, and he wants us to drive down here to the person that's sleeping under the bridge. And make sure that when they walk in that back door, the person that slept under the bridge feels just as welcome as the person that has the biggest mansion. And I'm telling you, in this age, Jesus Christ tells us not only here in the Proverbs through Solomon, but in the New Testament, that we're not supposed to be respecters of persons. We're not supposed to judge people. And beyond that, let's go on. Earlier in the conversation, it's talking about we shouldn't judge the people that look saved and the people that don't look saved coming in the back door. We ought to witness to every one of them. Amen. We ought to not be worried about offending the brethren that come in because they may not join if we witness to them and assume that they're lost. Everybody that visit this church, we ought to assume that they're lost and on their way to hell and preach the gospel, grab them by the arm, tell me how you got saved, or let me tell you how you can get saved. Everybody ought to get that. It don't matter what they're dressed in, don't matter how they look. We ought not assume anything about anybody, because one day, even here it says this, it says persons in judgment. It's specifically speaking about me making a judgment according to the outside of that person. There are too many people that will bust hell wide open because they looked like a Christian when they came in the back door. Sometimes we are more apt to make our way and hook a person by the arm and say, go with me to the altar. We're more apt to do that to somebody that doesn't look like they're polished than to the person that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're dressed up and we're scared to death to go ask them to go with us. Let me say this. Two people got saved Sunday morning in this auditorium. All right. They didn't walk an aisle, because they didn't know what an aisle walk and invitation is. We are getting farther and farther down the road where people have no idea what an altar call is. And they have to come over and over and over again to get a gist of that. But what they desperately need is somebody to notice when they came in the building that they are new. And that they are a 100% candidate for the gospel. Because we don't know. And they need somebody, if they don't walk the aisle, somebody to hook them by the arm and say, hey, I'll go with you. And if they say, I'm not going down there, well, I'll sit here and tell you about it. And to sit down and tell them. We desperately need to be that kind of church. But all too often, if we're not careful, we're sitting in church worried about what's going on with us. The adversity that just took us by storm. We're worried about all those things. We're going to all stand before, once we've received the gospel of Jesus Christ, hey, I'm not telling you that you can't come and deal at the altar yourself. Every one of us have bad weeks, and we need to listen to the scripture and be moved as God moves us. But if you're sitting in the pew, sometimes you're praying. But along with praying, I'm urging you, I'm deputizing everybody who is saved to look for a lost man and go and witness to him in the auditorium. Go to him and say, hey, I'll go with you. Hey, I'll tell you about it if you'll let me. I would love to have taken the Bible and shown them two guys if they came out and asked me at the back door, but they didn't make it that far because one of these college students took a Bible and showed them how to be saved right here. And you don't have to be a college student or even be called to preach to be a soul winner, to tell somebody about Jesus. He goes on through the chapter and he says, speaks about this, and I won't get into it tonight, but he talks about how, verse 24, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, he shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. That right there is a prophecy of the president that we currently have. If you can't remember far enough back just to realize how he said we had nothing to fear from Russia. Okay? I mean, it came out of his own mouth. Okay? And that, if you can't understand, folks, that usually these politicians that are very, very steeped and deeply bought off and paid for, they usually, we spent, what, almost four years dealing with Trump and how he was in bed with Russia. The easiest thing to try to pin on somebody else is something that you're guilty of. All right, and I just want you to understand that we are living in a day and age. If you're looking for the politicians to save you, you're looking in the wrong place. Because all the people that are now in power are, okay, they can say whatever they want at this point, but not too long ago, they were all priding themselves in being, okay, tied up with Russia. And if you don't think that shutting a pipeline down in our country that helps us and our bordering nations that are around us, but turning one on in Europe and buying it from them isn't foolish, then I don't know what is. Amen. It's okay to pollute over there, but it's not over here. Amen. I'm just saying, you know, take some common sense pills by getting in the Bible every day. And don't just forget what they said. Don't just listen to what they're saying today. Remember what they said a couple months ago. And understand we're in a mess. We are in a day of adversity. You say, well, preacher, I'm hearing people preach we're in the tribulation period. Well, there have been several tribulation periods, and I can start naming those presidents, but the tribulation period will come. But I'm not planning on being here for it because I read the back of the book. And it still says that Jesus is coming back. Amen. And I'm not about to be meddling with people who are given to change just because the signs of the times or the way they measure it fits their narrative. I've had enough of that with politicians. I don't need to be listening to preachers that do that. And neither do you. Let me just say again, every one of us need encouragement. But if you're listening to somebody on the internet that sounds out a doctrine that doesn't come from the pulpit of the Landmark Baptist Church, if it differs from us, that ought to be the last time you ever listen to them. Because you are listening. When we started this whole thing, we were talking about listening to evil men. And when you listen to somebody that differs from what is being sounded out from your pulpit, you are, and listen, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway for your good in God's glory. You are committing spiritual adultery. Because you're sheep of his pasture. You're a member of this church. and to listen to somebody that preaches a different doctrine than what we preach here, then you need to go down there and join. Don't bring that back here and teach that in Sunday school or to spread it through the congregation, because we're entering a time where that is, because it's so close, that is going to become more and more prevalent on the internet. And instead of being on the internet, you ought to come to church. Instead of being on the internet and listening to something, get some old cassette tapes that you know are true and buy a cassette player. They still sell them on Amazon. Because you know you're going to be safe by playing them. We've got a bunch of it. We're working on it hard, trying to get some of those old sermons from the early days of our church. And we've got a lot of that stuff. Look, we have a radio station at 5 o'clock in the morning and at 9 o'clock at night. Preaches a preacher every day that you can trust. So don't go searching for the truth when you know where the truth can be found. Amen. And listen to it and let it work on you. Too many times people go out and they get into mischief because they get the wrong preacher. And they heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. I don't want that to be true of me, and I don't want that to be true of any member of this church. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited with you tonight. I'm sending out a warning. I'm the shepherd here in this place, and I'm trying to bust the wolf on the head before he bites you. Amen? So be warned. Watch out what you're listening to and who you're listening to. You say, well, you just think you got it all right. No, I'm still following the book, and I'm still following the doctrines that we have always believed here at Landmark. All right? We're not changing. We're staying the same. All right? So don't you go changing either. We'll stay the same together. Amen? Let's pray together tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, God. I thank you for the book. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to open it up and teach it tonight. I pray for our congregation, Lord, and our people. We live in a late hour. We live in a dark day where evil men abound, and some are cloaked in righteousness. God, I pray that you'd protect the flock of your flock, Lord, your church, your people, Lord. I pray you'd protect them. Help them, Lord, from the good wisdom from your word to seek counsel, to have a multitude of counselors, Lord, that they can go to and make sure that they check on things. Help us, Lord, not to have blood on our hands when we stand before you, to be a church that witnesses to our town and to the outlying areas and to send missions across the world. Help us to keep up the Great Commission in our age. Lord, help us to try to do those things to the best of our ability. Lord, as we go out and try to help for the Keith and Highlands down there in Lake Placid, Lord, I pray that you'd go before us. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd give us the harvest that you want us to have. Do exactly what you want to do. Have souls saved and lives changed, people baptized and join the church. We'll thank you and praise you for it. All that you do, we'll ask it in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.